starting a brand new series of messages that we're really excited about. This is going to go about 3 weeks. It's going to be followed up with a series right after that, just a brief series after that that's connected. And then we've got a special guest coming in near the end of the month of July that's going to be just an incredible life-changing weekend for us. And so we're excited about that. But to get started today, I want you to join me in reading this brief psalm out loud. When I was reading through this, it just inspired me. And so I want us to start, we're going to start in, so this is Psalm 145, and we're reading from the New Living Translation. But I want you to actually verbalize it out loud with me. You're going to read it out loud as it goes up on the screen. Let's begin with verse 1. Everybody ready? Here we go. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Can we give the Lord a hand clap for that this morning? I love that entire passage, that entire psalm, but I especially love verse 7 where it says that everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. I cannot tell you how excited I am about this brand new series of messages. We're calling it The Story of God. Every human being that I know loves a good story. The movie making industry is a $1 billion industry because people love stories. We're wired for stories. We talk about stories. You know, I mean, right now, going on with theaters and Hollywood and movies, I mean, you can walk into a mall and you'll hear somebody looking at one another and saying, "Arr, ain't that," you know what I mean? They'll be doing the pirate language. And, it's just stories are just a part of who we are. Scary stories and love stories and adventure stories and Bible stories and even our own stories. Such a big part of who we are and what we are. Stories are powerful. Stories are engaging. Stories are transforming. And Jesus understood this principle when he came to us. He understood human nature. And I want to just read a couple of verses to you from the book of Matthew and also from Mark, because it just tells you what Jesus did to communicate with human beings. This is the book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And it says this, all Jesus did that day was tell stories. A long storytelling afternoon. His storytelling fulfilled the prophecy, and this is the prophecy. I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will bring out into the open things hidden since the world's first day. This is a verse from Mark chapter 4 and verse 34. It says this, with many stories like these, he presented his message to them, fitting the stories to their experience and maturity. He was never without a story when he spoke. When he was alone with his disciples, he went over everything, sorting out the tangles, untying the knots. Stories were everything in that Jewish culture in the first century. You would use stories to communicate. In fact, you would even answer a question with a story. And that tradition in that culture still is passed down to this day. In fact, I had a professor some time ago who worked in Israel as an archaeologist for a while. And the organization that she was working for was having a difficult time obtaining the necessary finances to keep operating. And so she went to the director of this archaeological expedition, who happened to be a Jew. And she asked him, you know, what's going to happen to the company? We don't have any money. It's not coming in. What's going to happen to us? And this is how he answered. There was a farmer who had a donkey. That's not typically the way that you start, you answer a question about finances in your company. He says, there was a farmer that had a donkey, and this donkey did incredible work. I mean, every day he was out there, the farmer working with him, and he just supplied so much labor. And this farmer took care of that donkey. I mean, he fed that donkey 7 days a week. But you know, things were getting a little tough, and so one day the farmer decided, you know what, I wonder if I could perhaps feed him 6 days per week and he maybe get the same amount of labor and still be taking care of him. And so he tried it for a little while. 6 days a week he fed him, and still incredible labor, incredible effort and energy this donkey was putting out. And so he said, you know what, that worked. That was incredible. I'm saving a little bit. And so I'm going to feed him 5 days a week. And so he started doing that, and of course, the donkey just kept right on working and doing well. And the farmer said, man, I am really starting to turn a profit here. I'm going to go down to 3 days a week of feeding this donkey and see if he could. And sure enough, this donkey had such a big heart. He kept working and striving and energy and all of that. He says, man, I can really make some good profit here. And so he went down to 1 day per week. He was feeding the donkey 1 day per week. And one morning he went out to get the donkey to do some labor, and he found the donkey laying there dead. That was his answer to her question. Does anybody know the moral of the story for this group of archaeologists, right? The moral of the story is, if you keep cutting back and you keep cutting back, eventually everything is going to be over, right? Well, they used stories like that to communicate truth. They didn't even really tell you what they meant. They just told you the story, and you had to derive the principle from that. And so everybody, because of the way we're wired, every one of us has a story. Even God has a story. And what I want to share with us today is that his story is the most important story. And it's through the story of God that our stories make sense. Without his story, our stories are incomplete. They are meaningless. Have you ever had the experience, you're watching something on TV, maybe it's a gripping episode, and it's tense. I don't know if they're, you know, what kind of action it is, but I mean, it's building up and building up, and you get right to the good point, and all of a sudden there's a commercial. Don't you hate that? When you're left hanging and dangling and it's not finished? Well, let me give you one bigger and better than that. The thing that I really despise is when I put the time and the energy and the effort into this particular episode, this story that is so gripping and it's pulling me in. And I mean, it's just right there, and we make it all the way, and I'm telling Robin, I said, baby, it's 7:55. They've only got 5 minutes to solve this thing. It's almost over. They better bring some resolution to this. And it comes down to the very end and it says, to be continued. It's incomplete, right? And that's the way that our stories are without the story of God being a part of that. And so there's a reason why we want to become familiar with the story of God. And that's because we want our worldviews, the way that we see things, the way that we live our life, the way that we think, we want all of that to come into alignment with his story. Because if we're out of line with him, then our life is meaningless and insignificant. And so we're going to be talking over the next several weeks about the story of God. And there are four distinct movements in this story. You could call them chapters if you want, but we'll call them the distinct movements of this story. And the first one is called creation. Everybody say creation. Chapter 2 is called the fall. Everybody say the fall. Chapter 3 is called redemption. Say redemption. And then the last one is called restoration. Say restoration. Isn't that awesome? That's the story of God in a nutshell. The major four distinct movements: the creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. We also call it recreation. And so today I'm going to focus on the first distinct movement of the story of God. Chapter 1, creation. This is a story about a being called God, who has always existed. This story describes God as the creator of all. He created the earth. He created the heavens. He created time. He created knowledge. He created everything that is alive. He's also described as the only one who always does what is good, what is right, what is perfect. We sang about it here just a moment ago. The Bible uses the word to describe God, a word called holy. There's something about the first part of this story of God, this creation element of it, that helps us to put our own stories in the right perspective. In fact, if you're very familiar with the early writings of the Bible, the book of Job was probably the first book to ever be written. It was written during the patriarchal time. Job was one of the first men to really follow God. And he was a great man, but his life was filled with suffering. And he had questions about all of this pain in his life. And so one day, as he's kind of overwhelmed with the story of his own suffering, God comes to him and asks him an amazing question in Job 38, verses 4 through 7. And this is what he says: "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who decided upon its size and dimension? Who stretched the measuring line across it? And on what were its footings set? And who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" That's our first glimpse into the story of God, what it was like. And I want you to kind of understand what I'm doing today. I'm doing my best intentionally to not jump ahead in the story. I know for those of us that have been around the church for a while, we're probably already thinking through, okay, this is what happens, and then that's what happens. But you know, Paul said something about, I want to be sure that I stick with the simplicity of Christ. And sometimes it's so easy to skip through the story that we miss some of the dynamic and grand revelations that God wants to communicate. So I'm going to try to stick just with the beginnings here. So this is how the story begins. Before anything existed, there was an amazing and mysterious being that we later came to call God. While God was creating the earth, the angels watched with amazement and singing together and shouting for joy. God created these beautiful angels to worship him, but some of these angels rebelled against God and against his ways. And any rebellion against God is called sin. And God doesn't allow sin to remain in his presence, so he sent the rebellious angels into darkness to face final punishment later. Final punishment. So in the beginning of God's creating of the heavens and earth, God took the deep, which was this dark, chaotic mass, and began dividing it and organizing it. And he did this with his word, "Let there be light, let there be." And with the spoken word, he brought order and beauty to his creation so that it would be a place of light and of life and of goodness, a place where his image could be reflected. God's Spirit moved over the surface of the deep, and as his voice thundered, light burst forth and separated from the darkness, and his spoken word divided the oceans and the sky, and his word commanded land to appear, and he voiced the sun and the moon and the stars into an orbiting brilliance, and then he set the days and the seasons into motion. The seas and the waters responded to his voice with teeming life, and the sky obeyed him with winged creatures and soaring and fluttering, and the earth submitted with all kinds of wild animals, plants and flowers and trees, all of them with the seeds in them so that they could reproduce themselves, cropped up and sprang forth in joyful obedience to the word of God. God put great care and creativity into all of his creation, and God looked at this and said, "This is really good. This is really good." And after he had prepared the earth, he decided, "I'm going to create another being, one that's just a little lower than the angels." And he said, "Let's make human beings in our image to be like us. We'll put them in charge of the earth, over the plants and all the animals that live on it." It's kind of amazing. God had brought forth some of the animals out of the dirt of the earth, and in a similar manner, God took dirt from the earth and formed this new being. And then God breathed his own breath into him, giving him life. And God called this new being the Adam. The word Adam literally means the dirt creature or the earthling, the Adam. And God placed Adam in a beautiful garden where he provided everything for him. In this garden, God planted all kinds of trees that produced delicious fruit so the Adam would always have plenty to eat. God gave him responsibility to care for this garden and all of the creatures that lived there. In fact, God literally brought every animal to Adam so that Adam could give them names. And right in the middle of the garden were two special trees. There was a tree of life And there was a tree that could give knowledge of good and bad, of good and evil. And God told the Adam to enjoy fruit from any tree in the garden. He was free to eat of any of the trees except for one. He said, he warned him, he said, if you eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of good and bad, you will definitely die on that day. And then God looked at all the other animals and he saw that all the other animals were a part of a tribe. That each one of them had a companion that was like it and that could give it company and that could come to its aid. And he said, you know what? It's not good for Adam to be isolated. It's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to make him a companion who will be a fitting aid for him. And so God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, God removed one of his ribs and then closed up his side. And God used Adam's rib to form the first human woman. Together they made the first human tribe, the first human family. And together they reflected the image of God. And together they were good. When God brought the woman to the man shouted, "At last!" That's how I felt when God brought a woman to me. Amen. At last! Adam called this new companion Eve, which means the living one. And God created both the man and the woman to be like him, created in God's own image. And God blessed the man and he blessed the woman with the ability to continue his creation by having children. And God joined them in a close relationship together as husband and wife, where they devoted themselves to each other. And although Adam and Eve were naked, they felt no shame. And God would come and spend time with the human beings, walking with them in the cool of the day, in intimate relationship with him. And they lived under God's care and under his protection, a life that was full, a life that was complete. And God looked over all of his creation and he said, "This is excellent in every way." And after creating all of this, God rested and set aside a day of rest each week for all of his creation. And that's the beginning of the story of God. Isn't it awesome to think about how our stories might interact with his story? And how his story could actually bring transformation to our life and change the way that we think and the way that we live and our values. Now I'm going to tell you, this is a big, big story. And there is no way that I could cover it exhaustively in the amount of time that Pastor James allows me to be up here. And so I do have to get done so the next service can come in. But I do have some concepts that come out of this creation that I want to share with you because they're life-changing. And I know there's probably more. You might even think of them while we're going, and I challenge you, write them down because you need to study this out for yourself throughout the week and let it just transform and mold your life. But let me give you just several concepts from creation. Number one, the first concept about creation that I see in this story is that God created everything. Isn't that an amazing statement? That he created everything. Let me just give you a little bit of word to back this up. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It reads this way. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." God created everything. He created the trees outside. He created the brilliant blue sky and the stars and the animals. He created you and he created me. He created everything that we can see that is large and impressive. He created everything that we cannot see that is small and invisible. He created the molecule. He created the atoms within the molecule. He created the elements within the atoms all the way down to the subatomic realm. He created every little particle. And I love it when people try to explain the origins of our universe and the origins of the world outside of the story of God, because they always say, well, it came from this Okay, well, where did that come from? Well, that came from this. Okay, well, where did that come from? Well, that came from this. And there was a giant bang. Well, where did the giant bang come from? Well, it came from the compression of a subatomic particle that was built up somewhere in the universe. Well, where did that subatomic particle come from? Well, and eventually you get back to where you have something and you cannot explain the origin of the smallest and most minute particle. But with the story of God, it reveals to us that yes, there was an origin. There was a time when there was nothing, but something came into being with the spoken word of God. And so the revelation that I received from this principle that God created everything, if you ask the question, so what does that mean? The answer is God is powerful. God is powerful. Do you see how that His story can impact yours when you go from this place today and you're consumed with the things that you're wrestling with and struggling with, and you're worried about the economy and you're worried about the job and you're worried about the health and you're worried about everything because it's just going downhill. We're on a fast slope going nowhere. But God says, I am powerful. And if you will buy into this part of my story, you'll live a life that goes beyond what you can see. A life full of faith and vision, and you'll believe that anything is possible. So concept number one is that God created everything, and that means that He is powerful. But let me give you concept number two, because this also is derived from the first part of His story, the story of creation, and that is that God cares about His creation. Just that concept. You know, it's one thing to create something, but it's another thing to care for it. You can create something and throw it away. Well, I built that. Don't really like it anymore. I'm going to get rid of it. But the Bible says that God cares about His creation. And that just makes me want to shout. I know that's what happened with the psalm writer, because I think he got a real grasp of that in Psalm 100, one of my favorite psalms. And this is what it says. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Why should I do that? Watch this. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we can enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We can be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generation. What struck me about this psalm is that sandwiched right in the middle of all of these declarations of worship and praise and thanksgiving is the knowledge that it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. That's the idea that God is the creator. He put you here on purpose. He created you. But look at the next phrase. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That means when He created us, He designed us to take care of us. And so the revelation that I get from this second point, that God cares about His creation, what does it mean? It means that God will take care of me. I'm already getting excited about the story of God right now, because I've got a God that is powerful and I've got a God that wants to take care of me. Wow. Let me give you concept number three that comes out of the creation story, and that is that God gives purpose to His creation. Let me give you a verse that just blows my mind. This is Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And Isaiah is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describing God. And this is what it says. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is none else. God did not just throw this ball of dirt out into the middle of the universe for no purpose, for no plan, for no grand design. He created this for a purpose. He designed it to be inhabited. It was not a random creation. It was created with purpose and with significance. And therefore, He is the one who assigns meaning and purpose to our lives, not us. One of the most pitiable things that I have observed in the human condition, and I've observed it in my own life, is when a man attempts to carve out meaning in his life apart from God and apart from His purpose. God gives purpose to His creation. So let me give you the revelation that's derived from concept number three. God gives purpose to His creation. What does this mean? It means my life is not meaningless. I look around at people that are not engaged in the story of God. They're not believing the story of God. They're not living out the story of God in their own life. You can find it anywhere outside these doors. You can go into your neighborhood. You can look into our school systems. You can look into our government, and you will see people that are not living out the story of God. And they're struggling, and they're striving, and they're pushing, and they're putting as much human effort as they can into finding a life of meaning. But apart from the story of God, and apart from His plan for you and His purpose for you, life will remain insignificant. But because God has a purpose for His creation, my life is not meaningless. I hope you can buy into this today, because I am telling you, every single one of you that are hearing my voice right now, that God has a purpose for you. You might be sitting there today saying, you know what, I'm too broken. I go to church because it's the thing to do. I have a relationship with God because, you know, I don't want to go to hell. So I'm just kind of doing what I have to do to kind of slide in at the last minute. I mean, they're probably going to shut the pearly gates of heaven, and I'm going to squeak by right under the crack of the gate. Maybe that's how I'll get in. God says, no, I don't want you to live that way. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. It doesn't matter how many bad decisions you've made. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've fallen into. It doesn't even matter how many sins you've committed, because when you put your story in alignment with the story of God, all of a sudden meaning and significance are restored. My life is not meaningless. Let me give you concept number four. Concept number four is that God enjoys His creation. Now, we know that God shouted out as He was creating. He said over and over again, "It is good." He separated the light from the darkness. It is good. He created the whales and the fish. It is good. He created the birds and the flying creatures in the sky. He shouted, "It is good." He created you and He created me. And He said, "It is very good." I love this verse. Revelation 4 and verse 11. It's a picture of worship that's going up to the Lord because of how great He is. And this is what it says: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The creation was all about the pleasure of God, and the pleasure of God continues to be its purpose. God enjoys His creation. He likes to interact with His creation, to spend time with the creation. And so what revelation is embedded within that concept? The concept says God enjoys His creation. What does this mean? It means that God loves me. And He enjoys relationship with me. Think about how incredible it was for Adam and Eve in relationship with each other. But can you imagine in the cool of the evening when they would hear the voice of God? Perhaps there was a rustling in the leaves of the fruit trees. Perhaps there was a shaking of the ground. Perhaps there was just a movement of the air. But they knew He was coming, and His voice would begin to speak. You see, voice talks about story. Voice reveals His character. Voice reveals intimate relationship. And this is what God desires for us. He enjoys His creation so much. I know this may just flip everything up on its head, because some of us, you know, we work the week, and it's been a hard week, and it's been a fallen week, because, I mean, how many times have we messed up? And we come into the church house, and God is, you know, He's probably sitting back there a little bit perturbed at us, probably a little bit angry, probably, you know, just about ready to open up the back door and boot us to the curb. And yet that's not His perspective, because His perspective is He saw the door crack open, and He saw the light come through the door, and then He saw your shadow, and then He saw you standing there, and He saw your face, and all of a sudden the face of God lights up with pleasure because He sees you. He enjoys fellowship with you. And we stay away sometimes because we feel dirty or we feel used or we feel tired or we feel fatigued. And yet what an incredible feeling it is to walk into the presence of this divine one, and have him literally smile and stand and open up his arms to embrace us. He enjoys us that much. I'm closing. God created Adam and Eve, and they were the pinnacle of his creation. And God gave Adam and Eve an identity. I love one of the genealogies. Most of us probably don't get a lot of enjoyment out of the genealogies, right? So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. He was the son of Sam. Joe Bob was the son of G. Bob, and G. Bob was the son of John Bob, and John Bob. Wait a minute, that's in the South. Yeah. That was a Southern biblical genealogy, yeah. But there is a genealogy in the Gospels where it's talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And when it gets down to Adam, you know, it's like the one before Adam. He was the son of this, son of that. And Adam, who was the son of God. When God created Adam and Eve, he literally gave them a new identity. And he said, you are going to be my children. I am going to be your father. Not only that, but God gave Adam and Eve a beautiful place to live, which represents his provision and his favor and his blessing. He gave them a relationship with each other and an intimate relationship with him. And he gave them an awesome task, a mission. I want you to rule under me, God says. I want you to rule this planet. I want you to dominate it. I want you to literally bring my glory to this planet. Let it start in this small little garden, this Eden here in the middle of the Middle East, but I want it just to spread throughout the whole earth. He gave us an incredible task, an incredible mission. And I hope that what you get from this today, from the beginning of the story of God, from the creation, is that that is still God's plan for you. You have an identity as children of God. John chapter 1 says, for those who believed gave he the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. We enter into the story of God, and all of a sudden our own stories, as diverse and as crazy as they are, some of us literally have love stories, and some of us have adventure stories, and some of us have stories of war and violence, and some of us have soap operas. But when you enter into the story of God, all of it makes sense. His story changes ours and informs ours and brings meaning to ours. And this is what I want to do as we bring this to a close. In fact, I'd like to invite you to stand. What I want us to do just in these last few moments, Anthony, you can bring the lights down. I want you to visualize for just a moment that there is emerging a converging of stories today. Your story and God's story. Some of us have been out doing our own thing, and I'm going to tell you something. I enjoy writing. I enjoy sitting down. I enjoy being creative. I like writing novels and fiction and all this kind of stuff, and I'm never going to let you read anything that I've written. It's not going to happen. But I'm going to tell you something. When you and I try to pin the lines, the storyline and the plot for our own life, isn't it amazing? We always intend the best, but we end up with the worst. We write our own stories and we end up with pain and we end up with disappointment. We end up with agony. But I want to introduce us today once again to somebody that the New Testament calls the author and the finisher of our faith. You could say it's the author and the finisher of our story, and that if you will let God pin the lines of your story, if you will let your story merge today with His, your life is going to be transformed. Some of us have been serving Him for a long time. Some of us have been interacting with Him for a long time. But we need to be reminded today that God created everything. And that means that He is powerful. I need to be reminded today when I'm out running like the hamster in the wheel, just straining and struggling and trying, that you know what? In the end, God is going to take care of me. I need to be reminded that when I'm out in the rat race and I'm trying to find some meaning in my life, that He has a purpose for me. And my life is not meaningless. And perhaps most importantly, is that when you consider the grand scheme of creation and the fact that scientists with all of their high-powered telescopes and ingenuity and technology still have not been able to find the furthest reaches of the universe. Their only answer for it is that it's expanding. It's just getting bigger and bigger. And that wouldn't surprise me. That's the power of the Word of God. But for a universe that you and I will never have the privilege of exploring it to its furthest reaches, so massive that you and I are literally an invisible speck on a planet that's out in the middle of a vast universe, and the planet itself is an invisible speck from the edges, and yet God, the God that created all of that, wants to have a relationship with you and with me. What an incredible story. And I want us, just for a moment, this story is called Beginnings. This story is called Creation. And what I want to do, just for a moment, Johnny, could you take that? What I want to do as we close this, as the music's coming, I want us to take a moment to enter back into the story. How many of you would like to experience a new beginning today? You want to experience a new beginning? I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord. Today can be a new beginning. We're talking about a fresh start today. A new beginning. Does anybody want to do that with the Lord? Just a brand new beginning? Just entering into His story and letting God begin to inform your life? This is what I want to do. I want everybody that wants to enter into chapter 1, you're going to acknowledge today that God is the Creator, that He's powerful, that He cares for you, that He has a purpose for you, and that He wants a relationship with you. If you want to embrace those concepts and enter into His story today in an intimate way, I want you just to walk down here and join me. I'm going to get down here on the main floor because I want to be with you. I want to join you. Just gather around. Just gather around. And together we are going to enter into the story of God today. We're going to put our faith in a God that created everything. A God that's powerful enough. Can I encourage somebody today that God is more powerful than your problems? That God is more powerful than your sickness? That God is more powerful than your weakness? That God is more powerful than anything you could ever face in this world? The God that spoke the worlds into existence can speak a word over your life today and bring transformation. Some of you are in this place today and you're saying, you know what, I'm down to nothing. But that's where creation begins, because God takes something from nothing and turns it into an amazing universe, a spectacular creation. And God wants to do that for you today. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to imagine yourself entering into a grand story. A story that spans the gap of 6,000 years of human history. A story that goes beyond the parameters of time into the reaches of eternity past and eternity present and eternity future. You are now living within the story of a great being called God. And this God is not far off. He is not beyond your reach. But He literally puts you in this place on this day for a reason. In Stockton, California, God is powerful. And in Stockton, California, God cares about you and has a purpose for you. As your eyes are closed, would you lift your hands to heaven and in a moment of faith just tell the Lord, God, I embrace You today and Your plan for my life and Your purpose. God, You bring meaning to me. In the name of Jesus. Would you do that right now as they begin to sing? Just enter into the story of God with faith today. Embrace those concepts as they sing for just a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The splendor of a king.
Yes.
Clothed in majesty.
With your eyes closed, imagine yourself. You're in the throne of God, the throne room of God. He's looking at you. His eyes are full of love.
And darkness tries to hide.
The God of the universe is excited to see you in His presence right now.
Trembles at His voice.
Hallelujah. Say it.
How great is our God.
Woo.
Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see
how great
is our God.
Come on, sing that again. How great is our God. That's the story that you're in today.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Think about that. Time.
And time is in His hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one.
Hallelujah.
Father, Spirit, Son.
His story is converging with your story right now. The grand story.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Come on, tell him that one more time. Tell him how great He is. How amazing.
How great.
Woo.
Is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
One more time, with your eyes closed. Everybody close your eyes for just a moment. Perhaps you have never put your faith in the God of the universe. You never really embraced the idea that He created you and that you are here for His pleasure and His purpose. Or perhaps you've been serving Him for a while, but you've kind of gotten outside of the story. And if you're here today and you're willing to say, God, I've been trying to write the lines of my own story. I've been trying to make it come out my own way. I haven't really even cared about what your story was and what your plan was and how you were going to work out all the details of my life. I've been writing my own, but today I realize that I'm not going to find any hope or meaning or significance in my life outside of you. And I'm willing to repent. The Bible says that repentance is when we change our minds and we say, you know what, I'm going to let you write my story from now on. If that's where you're at and you want to do that today, you want to step aside from the pen, lay it down and give it to God and let Him be the author of your story with your eyes closed right now, would you just lift your hand? Lift your hand up. That's me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Come on, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 20 people right now saying, God, I want my story to be your story. I want you to enter in. Come on, would you do that right now? I'm going to pray this prayer over you. In the name of Jesus. Every one of us, God, have come here today to give ourselves to you, to stop trying to write our own story and to let you design our life, to let you run the story of our life, because we know that you have our best interest in mind. Let this moment of faith, let this moment, God, a declaration where we're stepping aside and we're turning away from our own way and we're embracing your story. Let this be a brand new chapter. Let it be a brand new beginning to the story today, in the name of Jesus.